and welcome to another edition of the Hermeneutics Podcast. I'm your host, Nahum O'Brien, and this is the program dedicated to the art and science of biblical interpretation. This week, I'm joined by rapper and reformed apologist Chris Williams, or K-Dub. I met Chris on Twitter, where he can be found engaging the secular culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exposing false teaching that exists in the professing church, and occasionally blessing us with new music. Lately, he has been a much-needed voice against the waves of woke ideology which has been flooding the church, which is why he is joining me this week to discuss woke hermeneutics. Now, this interview is meant to act as a follow-up to my former interview with Dr. Jared Longshore, which dealt more with the theory and metaphysics that lie behind woke hermeneutics. In this interview, Chris and I review actual examples of woke hermeneutics being used in recent sermons so that you, the listener, can see how woke hermeneutics twists the scriptures. So without further ado, let's get into the interview.
It's time to expose
and talk about critical race theory and being woke, cause it's been having me so weary. I used to have friends who I thought stood on the same foundation until I found out that they were just promoting segregation. We're mad at white people, been reading too much James Cone. I read his book, it's heretical, so say no. Whiteness is evil, that's what I'm hearing lately. They won't define what it means.
Yo, Google it, you lazy.
Welcome to the Hermeneutics Podcast, Mr. Williams. I'd like to formally welcome you and introduce you. Actually, I'll have you introduce yourself. So why don't you give us an introduction of yourself?
Yeah, my name is Chris Williams, also known as K-Dub, as people may know me as. Man, pretty simple guy, man. I've just been married for 5 years. I reside in the great state of Texas, man. Yeah, pretty simple, man. I rap. Yes, that's really it about me.
You've been making some waves lately in the realm of apologetics, and especially surrounding the whole woke movement and the critical race theory that's kind of infiltrated the church, and which is really the reason that I wanted to have you on. So if you could just tell us really how you got into that, how it kind of came about that you entered the fray.
Man, really just seeing things as you kind of stated, and I'm sure you've seen as well from online. I saw a lot of things that were troubling from friends and people I respected. So I would argue that I was pretty slow to the ball on this, to where really in the last year, I've really started to kind of be more aggressive in the sense of addressing it regularly, because I do see it as problematic. But really just seeing it from online from people I respect it and that I've learned so much from, to where I would say it's kind of been a very, very strong shift in focus in their theology and ideology even. And so, pretty simple. That's kind of how I got into this whole conversation.
Now, do you remember like the moment where you listen to a sermon or a clip or something, you're like, I got to say something?
Off the top of the head, probably the first person that I can think of that, you know, I could really probably pinpoint right now that I respect it, because he was very huge in me understanding a good form of ecclesiology. You know, that's the doctrine of the church, and kind of just the roles in the church was to be. I saw a lot of the things he was saying, and, you know, I watched The Dividing Line, and I was listening to James White respond to a lot of things. And I was very conflicted, like, wow, this is a lot of things he was saying was problematic that I saw, you know, so probably a lot of the things Tabidi was saying.
Okay, so before we jump into like specifics, I'd love to get into that, like what Tabidi was actually saying and what the issues you took up with it. But before we get into that, let's just define some terms just so the audience knows what we're talking about, because I'm going to pat my back creatively, call this the woke hermeneutics episode. What do we mean by woke? What does all that entail? And just define some terms for us before we proceed.
Yeah, so there's kind of many variants of woke and what it means. It kind of depends on what crowd you're asking, because there is a secular term of woke. But generally, when you hear a Christian saying it, they're generally speaking about being socially aware of the injustices primarily to Black people. So, you know, they may approach, it may be approached to a white person that they are just, their eyes are veiled. And what they're speaking about is like, man, they really have not been awakened. They don't really understand the injustices, quote unquote, of black people. And what they need to be done is to be awakened to that reality that black people in America primarily are oppressed. They are on the low totem poles, so to speak. So that's generally what I've come to hear when it comes to people using the word woke, that they are awakened and socially aware of injustices to primarily black people.
Okay, and so addressing those injustices, is that where we get critical race theory and intersectionality and stuff like that?
Yeah, and like I said, it really just depends what, because some things don't, some Christians wouldn't want to abide all the intersectionality, but generally the main thing that goes is the idea of racism being kind of, it's you know, who white people are, you know, kind of this idea that you know, you can't really escape it. You can just kind of minimize it. Those things are definitely prevalent in a lot of, you know, woke Christian circles, you know, and that, you know, blacks are, this idea of oppressed and oppressor are definitely there as well. So I would say there might be not be all the tenets of critical race theory in every person who ascribes to woke ideology, but definitely their view of the racism in critical race theory is definitely there in all of them that I've seen.
Okay, so for those of us that have kind of a hard time understanding or keeping up with this, what's the issue with that?
Well, the issue, man, it's not biblical. The Christian view is that, and not that, you know, we don't struggle with certain sins. There may be sins that I may have to kill. But the issue is that the Christian actually can be liberated from racism, whereas critical race theory is almost has this idea of once a racist, always a racist. And matter of fact, it has nothing to do with hatred. The idea of racism and critical race theory, it's more so by actually possessing quote unquote power. And the Bible really doesn't have a negative view of power. It's what you do with that power. It doesn't have a negative view of privilege, but it's what you do with that privilege. But I would say they really just turn the Bible on its head, and you know, and maybe we'll get into examples of these where they'll proof text these scriptures and flip it on its head. It's actually saying the opposite of what they may be saying. And so, that's just a little bit there.
Okay, and so let's get into some specific examples then. Just going back to where it started with you with Tibidi, can you think or remember of some of the things that he said or something that you took issue with biblically?
Yeah, one of the, maybe it'll dive into two issues, but one of the major things was kind of this idea of reparations. And so I first heard that and I didn't know what to think about it. I had heard it growing up. And I guess just as a, you know, young black kid, people giving money kind of sound like a good idea. But, you know, I became a Christian and never really thought about it then. And then kind of the first time hearing it was a couple of years ago, Tibidi saying that blacks are owed reparations. And man, I really didn't know what to think about. And so I started studying the subject for myself and came to the conclusion what he was arguing was unbiblical. One, because the thing he's asking for reparations from people who had nothing to do with the hundreds of years of slavery of African-American people. So it really kind of dives into two issues. Reparations for people, or, you know, it deals with reparations with people who had nothing to do with the situation. And two, causing people to believe they're guilty for the situation they've never even been in. So it kind of really affects your view of sin and repentance. And so that was kind of my whole... like I said, introduction into this, and man, I saw it very problematic that sin and repentance ultimately were being redefined because, right, if you don't have to do, like, if we aren't actually being saved from actual sin, like, if there is something that I'm, you know, being caused to repent, I've said it like this. I have enough sin that I need to repent of. You don't need to throw extra sin on me. And so it causes a burden, man. It would really be causing a burden, because there is enough sin I have to kill in my life to add sin on to top of that, man. That I would be really a burden to particularly white people in the church. And so I see it as we talked about, you know, the practical issues that arise in the church, man. I could see that becoming depressing for a white member of the church, to where they are always feeling like they've always are doing wrong, you know? And so there's some really practical issues when it comes to a lot of these issues.
So what is, I recently saw, correct me if I'm wrong, but you did a debate actually,
yeah,
over the biblical exegesis or the biblical warrant for reparations. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, I haven't watched that yet. So how did it go?
Oh man, I thought it went excellent from my perspective, because it kind of demonstrates what I'm talking about. It kind of demonstrates that I believe the tenets of woke ideology, or those who are blatantly saying they affirm critical race theory, when it comes to the text, there is no warrant for it. So we dove into examples of what, or really, he didn't even really say scripture. He didn't bring up biblical examples, and when he did, I showed him how he was missing using those texts. And so I actually demonstrated how reparations actually would cause injustices, not actual justice. The Bible does not teach reparation, but it does teach restitution. And I see a lot of people usually conflating those terms. And so they'll go to a text. And this is where, man, I mean, you've talked about hermeneutics. This is why people have to have a proper hermeneutic when it comes. So they're not easily deceived when it comes to things like this, because they'll use terms like reparations and then use the bait and switch where the Bible does use the term restitution. And that's how I think a lot of people get confused about this subject, beguiled into it, you know. And so we have to be careful, and we have to be Bereans when it comes to things like this.
Right. Can you remember what text you mentioned? He wasn't using many, but what text he was trying to use, or what text you have heard other pastors, preachers use in defense of reparations?
Yeah. So typically it's not even like a blatant, okay, this is what the text is teaching. It's more so a principle. So someone may go to a text like love thy neighbor. And then it will be followed by a question, then a conclusion that's caused you to lead you down. So love thy neighbor, right? So don't you think it would be loving if we repaid blacks in America the financial justice that they are owed? So they've already framed the question to where if you answer no, you sound like a racist. If you answer yes, then we should give reparations. And so it's the setting up of a question that's problematic, and then the conclusion they lead you to. In and of itself, because that's the primarily I've seen text I've seen used. They may go to the one with Zacchaeus, where he pays back, and matter of fact, I believe the text actually says he pays back more than what he defrauded people with the tax collector. And so those are the two primary texts. But actually, if you go to that text with the tax collector, it was him defrauding those people, not his ancestors who he's paying back their ancestors. And so those are the primarily two texts I've seen used.
And that's the line that's just kind of ignored.
Right.
The fact that Zacchaeus is the one that actually has committed the sin against his neighbors.
Yeah. And if you go to those texts, it's very, man, it's very strong, where it's like, I will repay you what I've done wrong, you know, and it's very personal. And the problem is when you make it unpersonal, man, you really depersonalize sin, you know? And so that's why I say, man, there are some very strong practical reasons why this should be rejected.
Right. I've wondered what these ideologies do to the doctrines, like you had already mentioned, of sin, of repentance, but also the doctrines of forgiveness.
Right. Yeah.
It doesn't seem like forgiveness is ever something that can be attained anymore.
Yeah, that's a good point as well. I don't see how it can, because, you know, if you constantly put all this guilt upon someone. I don't see how it could. I remember there was, I don't know if you remember when this happened. This was about a year, year and a half ago, where the Dallas police officer, right, she goes into the black gentleman's apartment, accidentally shoots him in his own apartment. She thought she was going into her apartment. And I remember during the court case, the family of the guy, man, it was a beautiful, beautiful example of forgiveness, right? Where the family forgives her. And a lot of the woke people, like the Kyle James Howard, jump on Twitter and say, this isn't right. You know, I mean, they're actually saying that the family almost sounded like they were saying they shouldn't forgive. This is almost cheap forgiveness they were saying. And, you know, they were arguing that white people don't think like this is all it takes to be forgiven. And I'm like, wow, you know, it's really a fundamental understanding of the gospel when you get down to it.
Yeah. Well, let's go into some actual examples. I sent you one clip. Mm-hmm. Let's start with Jamar Tisby. Am I pronouncing that right? I hope.
Yep.
I am not really familiar with him at all. And so I don't know whether he has historically been a solid individual theologically.
Yeah.
But the clip that I sent you, it basically talks about an actual quote. If you have repented and believe this morning, then despise not the prophetic voice of the black experience.
Earlier, when I was defining the prophetic voice, I mentioned a kind of prophecy called a prophecy of deliverance. I talked about Genesis 3:15, the offspring of the woman crushing Satan under his heel. And I said, test the spirits. And the way to test a foretelling spirit is to see if it came true. Well, brothers and sisters, that prophecy of deliverance prophesied all the way back in Genesis 3:15 came true. It came true when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh and became a person and entered into our experience so that he could identify with us and express solidarity with us. Jesus Christ announced his public ministry by describing his role as a prophetic foreteller. He said that he was anointed by God the Father to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That prophecy came true. And because it came true, you now who believe in Jesus enter into that prophetic role of forthtelling the truth, even the truth about racism and white supremacy. And on the cross, Jesus Christ tells those who have been bent low because of oppression, you can stand up straight. And he tells those who have bought into the myth of whiteness and superiority that you too are in need of a Savior. If you have repented and believed this morning, then despise not the prophetic voice of the black experience. Amen and amen.
All right, so that's the clip. Hopefully you could hear it.
Yep.
Okay, so what happened in that clip and where did it go south? We talked about it earlier. I think there is a bait and switch here. Mm-hmm. So where did you notice that?
Yeah, if you notice it, man, it was... And in the beginning, man, it was very good, right? I mean, he's talking about right. the Genesis 3:15 fulfillment, the proto-evangelium, right? The promise of the first gospel being fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for all who believe. And man, you're following along and it's like very great. Then this switch of whiteness and despise not the black experience. And you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Where did this come from? And so, man, I really struggle with the things he's saying biblically because the black experience is not prophetic. The white experience is not prophetic. It's not prophecy, you know? And so a lot of the language he uses is it causes you to be like, what do you mean? You know, because what I conclude from what he's saying is, If you do despise the black experience, i.e., if you disagree, you are guilty of this concept of whiteness, right? And you need to repent of it. And so it almost makes, I mean, I don't see how you can come to the conclusion otherwise that the black experience itself is infallible. It is scripture. Mm. And so you dive into some of the things and you're like, man, that is not biblical. Our experience is not infallible. It's not inerrant. It's not scripture. we need to test our experiences with thus said the Lord, right? With what he has said, not with what we experience. Because, and secondly, the Black experience is not monolith. It's not a monolith. It's not the same. And so you then you got to go to whose Black experience. And so obviously, you know, it'd be the Jamar Tisby's, the Kyle Howard's, and not me, not the Vodies, not the Daryl Harrison's. You know, we would not be a part of the Black experience. And so we would be kicked out of that Black experience, even though we're Black. And so it raises more questions, you know, than he wants to, I think, even spell out.
Right. So if you don't accept the quote unquote Black narrative that he proposes, then it seems like the result would be, if I'm not accepting of that or abiding by that, then I have therefore not repented unto salvation.
Right. Yeah, that would be the logical conclusion of what he just said. You know, so black people and white people, if you do not accept this narrative that I'm teaching, this ideology that I'm teaching, you are guilty of white supremacy. So white supremacy, actually, in their view, it really has nothing to do with hatred for your neighbor, but not accepting this perspective that I'm teaching. I mean, you've seen it just as much as I've seen it. I'm sure that, man, everything at the end of the day becomes white supremacy. Raising your family with one mother, one husband or a father, you know, becomes white supremacy. Teaching your kids to think critically becomes white supremacy. Everything at the end of the day becomes white supremacy. And because it's everything, it really is nothing, you know, so.
And I think it's important just to note that like this happens all the time in Christian circles, and this just so happens to be it happening with someone who is I don't know if Jamar Tisby would actually claim it, but in the woke crowd,
right?
The same stuff happened. I grew up in independent fundamentalism, and the same stuff happened there.
Right.
I remember a pastor. He was speaking on Jesus walking on the shore post-resurrection. The disciples are out fishing. The disciples see him. They recognize him. So what Peter does is he actually grabs his cloak, puts it on, jumps into the water, and swims to the shore so he could be the first one to meet Jesus, leaving the disciples to pull the nets in and all that. But anyway, that act of putting on the cloak and swimming to Jesus is a springboard, a launching point in which the pastor would then dive off into basically the principles of proper attire, how we should dress before we go to Jesus.
Wow.
But it's essentially the same thing. You start off with simply walking through the text. As you said, even Jamar Tisby there was doing a decent job kind of walking through the promises of God and how Jesus Christ had fulfilled them. And then he just kind of, the bait and switch, he adds something to it. And I noticed a few times, even in that clip, that he seemed to even add words to Jesus, mm-hmm, that Jesus didn't say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you'll have a lot of that. For me, a lot of times it's the, like we just kind of discussed there with that clip, it's the conclusions. A lot of the, you know, the part where, because Tisby and a lot of these guys are historically reformed. The Matt Chandlers, the Tisbys, the Kyle James Howard, they're historically reformed. And so it's almost like they can't shed that part away, and they know they have to have sound exegesis and hermeneutics to preach to the crowd, you know? So it's almost like they're stuck in two worlds. You know, they start off good with the hermeneutics, and then the conclusion will be way off. You have to already agree with their conclusions to accept it as sound. And so, yeah, there will be a lot of adding to the text and things like that.
Well, that's our time for today. Join me next time for the conclusion of my interview with Chris Williams. The song that brackets the interview is a song from K-Dub himself entitled Wakanda. You can find this song and more at Chris's YouTube page, K-Dub True, that's K-D-U-B-T-R-U, and also on Twitter at K-Dub True. Be sure to catch part two of my interview with Chris Williams later this week. Critical Race Theory.
division in a church and that is clearly seen. Christ tore these walls, but they built a fence up, making blacks and whites against us. The most racist people I met are those who claim they can't be racist. Redefine racism, surprise, you're not a racist. Biblically speaking, it be summed up as hatred for your neighbor, and a lack of power doesn't change it. Redefining terms is so troubling, a different gospel being smuggled in, keeping up with their definitions, more puzzling intersectionality.